Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. There's something that happened in eternity past that was perhaps one of the defining, clearly one of the defining events of eternity and the way that things played out in eternity. Now, before there was the earth, before there was time, there was eternity past. Eternity past is really, that phrase is used to give us a frame of reference. There is no real eternity past, per se. For example, if you read Revelation, there can be a temptation to see things linearly, as though eternity is linear. But eternity is not linear. There is nothing linear about eternity. I was talking to a mathematician recently, and he said something interesting. He said, in quantum theory, sometimes effect precedes cause. We don't exactly understand how that works, but sometimes effect precedes cause. So what really came first, the effect or the cause? And it's not entirely that clear. And to the world, this is very mysterious. How is it that effect can precede cause? We've always been told that there's a cause and an effect. And yes, in a manner of speaking, there is, and nobody denies, a cause and effect, but we're not always sure which comes first, the effect or the cause. And the reason why we're not sure which comes first is because there is eternity. Eternity works very differently than time. And our understanding of eternity is something that is really very meager, because we have been so trained to think in terms of linear time. But eternity is not linear. In eternity, you go by moments. Eternity essentially is an eternal is. And so you can have events that take place toward the end of Revelation that actually took place long ago. You can have things that take place at the beginning of Revelation that take place for us, what would be in the future. But there is no real future or past with eternity. There is the eternal is. And so we have to be very careful when we consider the things that are eternal as believers. Albeit we live in time, we operate in time, and this is what God has for us because we are a part of the creation that God has made, and so is time. But we are not limited to time, and our lives are really not in time. Our lives are eternal. If I understand that I have an eternal life, that this is what God gave me was eternal life, then I will start to see the truths of the Word of God in a somewhat different perspective. And time is where I can become things like familiar or negative or reactionary. But those things have no place in eternity, neither is any place given to them in eternity. I think I can live in my personality, but it only works in time. It does not work in eternity. Because eternity is a different realm. There is no place found for the things of the natural man in eternity. There is no place found for the things of the earth in eternity. There is no place found for natural reasoning, thinking, understanding, perception, activity, anything that is of the natural man, there is no place found for it. But yet, all too often, it is easy for us to think in linear time. But we are not linear. Our lives are not linear. Only the experience that we have here on earth appears linear. But in fact, even that is not linear. It is eternal. So the things that I do, the decisions I make, whether right or wrong, have an eternal value, an eternal impact, and an eternal result. They also have an eternal consequence. For example, one day, speaking to someone in time, I heard the gospel. I received the Savior. But these results are not temporal results. These results are results of eternity. One day another person may have heard the gospel, received the Savior. And their results are, and another person and their results. And these are points of eternity. But also, one day someone heard the gospel and rejected the Savior. And their results are eternal results as well. And if I leave this planet and I enter into eternity, having rejected the Savior, then the decision that I made has eternal results. You are here today to hear the Word of God. I presume this is why you came. Well, you are making a decision in time that will have an eternal result. You receive the Word with meekness and the Holy Spirit produces something in your heart and this is eternal. You stand at the bema seat of Christ when you go home to be with the Lord after the rapture, and then you find out exactly what those results were of today, here, right now, 10 o'clock on a Sunday Easter morning. You are here in church and you are receiving the Word of God, and there is a result at the bema seat. Likewise, if you are careless, and most of you are very good this way, but if you are careless to the Word of God, if you are haphazard with it, then those results will result in eternal loss. Where I had opportunity, but I did not receive that opportunity, I did not take it, I didn't grab it. Or maybe I hear the Word of God, but I don't hear it in meekness and faith. And there is an eternal loss. We live in eternity. Whether you want to think of that right now or not, it really doesn't make a hill of beans a difference. I can deny that the wall is in the back of the room, but if I keep walking, I'm going to hit it. Likewise, I can deny the things of eternity, but I will get there and I will hit them. And when I do arrive there, either it will be a great blessing or a great loss. But either way, I'm going. This is the one thing we cannot avoid. We can't avoid eternity because we are eternal. We cannot avoid who we are. We are eternal. God has given us the breath of life, and what God has done, nobody can undo. We are eternal. And so something happened in eternity. And this was profound. There is very little written out of eternity. The entire Word of God is from eternity, but very little recorded about eternity. For example, we know that Lucifer was a created being. He was an angel. He was a covering cherub. But we do not know how the angels were created. Although we were told in the passages referring to him that he was created. But we don't know how the angels were created. We don't know what was the substance that they were made out of. They could not be made of the earth because they existed before the earth. We were made of the dirt of the earth. But the angels were not. So what were they made of? We don't know. We know very little of really what heaven looks like. We know there are some things there. We know there are streets of gold and trees of life and a throne and the river coming from the throne. We know that there are buildings there. But we don't know very much. We know the dimensions. But we don't know very much of the things that are eternal. But God did show us some things. And the things that God showed us of eternity are therefore very important. And very profound. And he showed us something very profound that happened in eternity. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, the Word of God tells us, that a war broke out in heaven. Consider this. A war in heaven. This is mind-boggling. Perfect angels went to war in heaven. The place of perfect peace, the place where God rules in person, had a war. This is an amazing fact if you consider what a war is. What great lengths nations go to avoid these things, and yet a war broke out in heaven. That leads me to wonder why. Why did a war break out in heaven? Like, isn't that the key to our human relationships between ourselves? Is understanding why war breaks out so that we can not have it break out? How much time and money and resources are devoted to this one thing? Why did war break out? And yet a war broke out in heaven. And so the question is why? And the answer is scandalous. In heaven, there were perfect angels. Lucifer was perfect in all his ways. The angels were perfect in a perfect environment. God was the king on the throne. And they would go before God and minister in their various angelic portions. And God was on the throne. And God, who was righteous and mighty and holy and pure. In God there was no corruption, nor there could be any corruption before Him. He was, after all, God. And the angels were created likewise. They were perfect and holy and pure and righteous, and there was no corruption in them. And this was heaven. This is the very nature and the essence of heaven. But a scandal took place. Something happened that could never possibly happen. Something happened that went against the very grain and essence of all who God is, all that heaven is, all that angels were created to be, all that was and all that is represented by and all that defines heaven was violated. How was it violated? Death came to heaven. The very thing that God could not do, because God is eternal. The very thing had had no place in heaven whatsoever. The very thing that was a pure contradiction to what heaven is, came to heaven. And not only did this very thing come to heaven, not only was it permitted in, it was God who did it. And this was absolutely scandalous, and to some of the angels, entirely unacceptable, because they were patriots. These angels loved perfection. These angels loved righteousness. These angels loved holiness. And corruption and the worst fruit of corruption there could be entered into heaven, and it was God who committed it. The King who was holy and righteous and mighty and pure and created everything to be so committed corruption in their eyes. How did He do this? He died. The king died in heaven. In Revelation 13:8, the king died in heaven. The one who could not die, the one who was the very source of life, died. This was scandalous. The Lamb was slain. And the angels could not handle it. What do you do with a slain eternal king? What do you do when corruption enters into incorruption? And so a war broke out in heaven. Because Lucifer was a perfect and righteous angel. Lucifer was a covering cherub. That means he was not only a perfect and righteous angel, he was responsible for other angels. He was, in a manner of speaking, an angelic pastor. He was the guardian of the Word. He was the one who was responsible for worship in heaven. And all of a sudden, corruption comes in, but it doesn't come just into heaven. It comes into essence in Lucifer's understanding of who God is. How could God die? The angels could not die. Heaven could not die. The things of God could not perish. The Word of God is forever settled. But God died. And here is a contradiction. Because God said He is eternal and He said His Word is eternal, and yet here He is. And He is slain. And this is a contradiction. But it is only the beginning of the contradiction. You see, what happened was so scandalous, it was highly unacceptable. What happened was so scandalous, it could not be permitted. Not in righteous, holy heaven. Not only was God slain, but He did something far worse than that. In Isaiah 9:6, God became a child. How could God become a child? The eternal God. There was no youth or age in God. He became a child. And not only was He a child, He was a human child. And this is not possible. Because in Isaiah 40:28, He is the eternal God. So how could God become a human child? And not only was He a human child, He was going to establish His government, which had for eternity past been established in heaven. He was now going to establish it here on earth. And the earth was a created thing. The earth was not incorruptible. The earth was created, and the earth was manipulable, and the earth would be eventually destroyed, and Lucifer knew this. And yet God went there. And the outrage was overwhelming. Because all that heaven was being violated by its very Maker. The king had turned against the kingdom, if you will. And not only that, but he would become subject to humans. Because he would be born of a woman, and he would be subject to humans. Humans were weak. Humans were relatively insignificant. He was just a human. Humans were not even like the angels. They did not have the power. They did not have the wisdom. They did not have the capability. They did not have the strength. They did not have the purity. They did not have anything. They did not have the intelligence. They were a subspecies. And God would become one of them. And not only would He become one of these subspecies, He would subject Himself to this subspecies. This was outrageous. This was outrageous. And what's more, even to boot, like things are going south fast in heaven. Heaven is falling apart. Nothing like this has ever happened before, and nothing like this was even thought of. In Philippians 2 and verse 7, although Christ was God, He made Himself of no reputation. He wouldn't even be the king here on earth. He wouldn't even have a reputation. He would become a byword and a scourge. There was nothing even acceptable about Him. He wouldn't even become like David or Solomon or, for that matter, even Ahab. Though he was wicked, at least he was a king. This was outrageous. And He took on Himself the form of a bondservant. So now not only is He subject to human parents, He's subject to being a servant to these subspecies. He's below all of them. Like, what's He going to do next? Become a paramecium? This was outrageous and ridiculous and revolting in heaven. The holiness of God had been utterly violated by God. The holiness of heaven, the righteousness of who He was utterly violated by God. And this was their king. This was their king. And it got worse. That's the thing. It got worse. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. What do you do with that? And it wasn't just death. It was death on a cross. It wasn't even a natural death that every man dies. It was the type of a death that was considered to be a curse. This was not acceptable. And it didn't matter if it was God. It was not acceptable. How could God even become lower than the angels in Hebrews 2:9? Much less die the death of a curse. This was unacceptable. Can you see why there was a war that broke out in heaven? Because what God did disqualified Him in the eyes of Lucifer of being the righteous king. No wonder there was a war in heaven. And so Lucifer goes into war. And he turns against God because He is the keeper. The self-appointed keeper, because He was a covering angel. And now He says, it's up to me. I have to keep the integrity of what heaven is. because God has violated it. And how can God, who is now corruptible and dead, how can that God possibly be king over the angels? And so in Ezekiel 28, he got his case against God in verse 16. And he started attacking. And he went from angel to angel. And he accused God. But what he accused him of was fact. God violated incorruption. And the evidence was the fact that he died. The Lamb was slain. And he utterly violated all that holiness is, because death has no place in holiness. He utterly violated all that God is, all that heaven is, because unrighteousness has no place in righteousness. This was God. And then to boot it all off, I mean, if that wasn't enough, then things like what Jesus did on earth became the end of the matter for Lucifer. You see, in Matthew 11:29, the king said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." How could the king, he admitted it about himself. How could the king possibly ever be meek and lowly in heart? What does that even mean? That God should be meek. Meek to whom? Lowly in heart toward whom? The angels had to bow before him. And yet he is saying he is now lowly in heart. He's not taking the role of a king. And this is the accusation. He's not taking the role of the king. He admits it. It's coming out of his mouth. He is meek and lowly in heart. And the way that he behaved and the things that he did were absolutely unacceptable. In Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. He came eating and drinking. And he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And no, he wasn't drinking alcohol, but he was drinking like a man. And he was eating food like a man. And this was God. And why would God ever need to bow himself to such a lowly condition that he would have to consume something to sustain him that came out of the earth? Do you see the outrage? This is God, for crying out loud. What do you mean he's lowly in heart? What do you mean he's eating and drinking? How in the world can the holy God be a friend? Not just happen to pass by him, but a friend of publicans and sinners. This turned heaven upside down. God was somebody completely different than the angels thought he was. God was not acceptable. God was not acceptable. When he was crucified, he was scourged, and he bled. And he was mocked, and he was God, and he chose it. He didn't just allow it, he chose it. What angel has ever chosen that? But he did. Not acceptable. He was not fit in Lucifer's eyes to be God. And all the evidence was right there. And all the facts were right there. and by His very confession and actions, He had no argument. It was right there. But by the multitude of thy merchandise, in Ezekiel 28:16, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And God is speaking to Lucifer. And thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. What? Lucifer didn't profane anything. He didn't become a man. He didn't take the sin of an ungodly world on himself. He didn't die. That he was proclaimed profane. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And so a war broke out in heaven. And in Revelation 12:4, one third of the angels in heaven went to war against God. And their reason was just. Lucifer said, I'm the covering cherub. I'm paraphrasing. I'm the covering cherub. I'm the one who has been a covering to the angels. I'm going to have to step in. And I'm going to have to take the place of God. In Isaiah 14 and verse 13. He said, I will be like God. And I will now rule. Because heaven needs a holy God. Righteous and pure. And undefiled and incorrupted. And so God threw him out of heaven. And then something else happened. In Revelation 13:7, because the situation was still entirely unacceptable, he decided to make war on man. If God was going to be a man, and he could not wage his war in heaven, then the war would be taken to man. And the Word of God says in Revelation chapter 12, Woe unto you, the inhabitants of the heaven and the earth. Why? Because the devil is cast down unto you, and he has great wrath. Rejoice in heaven, angels, but woe unto you, man. Because if God was to corrupt Himself as a man, then there would be no man to corrupt God. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the serpent beguiled. The serpent beguiled. And he beguiled Eve. And he took the war to man by making man corrupt. Because fine, if God was going to do this, if God was going to come, if God was going to take on the sins of the world, this unrighteous God could not possibly be permitted to do this. If God was going to do this, fine. But He will not be able to come to earth as an incorruptible man. Man will never be an uncorrupt being. Not one. And so Satan came to earth. He wasn't interested in man. His war was with God. And the reason for the fall was so that God could not come as a pure and righteous, holy God as a man. Then God could only come, if He was going to enter, then He would have to make it very clear and absolutely obvious to all of heaven that He was a corrupted God, because He would become a corrupted man. And so man was fallen, and man now had an old sin nature. And there, God would only be able to come down as a man with an old sin nature, and that would automatically disqualify Him. But there was something He didn't quite understand. He didn't understand what it meant to be a man. Nor did He understand what it meant to be God. He didn't understand who God was. He didn't understand the nature and the essence of God. He didn't understand God's thoughts. He only knew what he could see. This is why the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. Because Satan only knew what he could see. He did not know the heart of the king. He just knew the holiness of the king. But without knowing the heart of the king, it is absolutely impossible to know the holiness of the king. And that Lucifer could not grasp. And so he was profane, because he could not grasp the very essence of what made God righteous. It wasn't the fact of His purity, though He was pure. It wasn't the fact of His perfection, though He was perfect. It was the fact that He loved with a perfect love, and that perfect love had a perfect redemption through perfect blood for an imperfect man to perfect him for eternity. He could not grasp what God was, and he could not grasp what man meant. You see, he was perfect in all his ways, but not in all his heart. Iniquity was found in his heart. And based on that iniquity, he went to war with God. What is it that caused the war? God became a man. When God became a man, a war broke out in heaven. When God shed His blood, a war broke out in heaven. And the war continues. Satan tries to beguile. He tries to deceive us, and he's very subtle. As believers, he doesn't try to attack us and get us into sin immediately. He gets us subtly. Be a little bit self-oriented. Be a little bit familiar. Be a little bit casual towards the things of God. The beguiling. Don't reverence the presence of the body. Don't reverence the preaching of the word. Don't reverence the heart of God. Don't reverence the finished work. Don't reverence the mercy of God. Don't reverence what God did for you. Be familiar. Be familiar. Pastor Stevens once said, familiarity is the greatest sin of the church. A lack of reverence and holding precious what God has done. And so he beguiles and he takes it to us. And when he takes it to us, he does something more. In that familiarity, he gets us to withdraw. In that familiarity, he gets us to be careless. In that familiarity, we don't get built up. We don't go to church. We don't take the Word of God seriously. We don't draw near. We don't receive from God every single day. We don't pray. We don't read the Bible. We don't have our own prayer and meditation time in that familiarity. And when that happens in my life, then I become a prime target for sin. Because now I no longer have something to sustain me in my inner man. Now I no longer have the very thing that I need to keep me through that day. Now I no longer have, because familiarity has its source in pride, now I no longer have God quickening me, but I have God opposing me. Because God resists the proud. And in that familiarity, I fall into sin. All sin comes with its root in familiarity when it's done on the part of a believer. And so I fall into familiarity and I fall into sin. And what happens when I get there? He accuses me. He attacks some more. He is, the Bible says, the accuser of the brethren, and that is his war. But it's not an accusation that we may think. It's an accusation made on the basis of righteousness. It's not on the basis of unrighteousness. Why? Because heaven is righteous, and he still wants to be God. And so he accuses me on the basis of righteousness. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3, please, if you have your Bible. In verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest. This is not Joshua who succeeded Moses. This was a high priest in Israel named Joshua, long after the first Joshua lived. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you. God wouldn't even judge Satan, although he threw him out of heaven. He would say, let the Lord, let my majesty and my reign rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You see, Joshua had a righteous accusation against him. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. And he stood before the angel. He stood before, when it says the angel of the Lord, it's talking about Christ. He stood before Christ with a filthy lifestyle. He was a high priest, but he was a wicked man. He was a high priest, but he sinned. He did not revere the things of God. He revered the things of the world. He revered the things of his flesh. He had a filthy garment. And he answered and spake unto those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Yes, Joshua was a sinner. Yes, he lived in known sin. Yes, he was an unrighteous high priest. But God was not interested in that form of righteousness. God was interested in the form of righteousness that is only bought by the blood of the Lamb. And that is the only righteousness that Joshua had before God, and it was the only righteousness that Joshua needed before God. It was only the righteousness of the blood of the Lamb. And though Joshua in his volition made terrible decisions, At the same time, God saw the blood of the Lamb and He would not lay an accusation against them, and He would rebuke the accuser of the brethren, because Joshua had God's righteousness. You see, what Satan didn't realize is that as he tried to appeal to God on the basis of righteousness, his righteousness was an outward works production righteousness. It was not the righteousness of the finished work. Satan accused Joshua factually, and God responded with truth. And fact was, Joshua was a sinner. Truth was, he was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And all his sins were removed from him as far as the east is from the west. And though he was not capable of producing this in his practical lifestyle, God sent the angels to minister to him so that his practical lifestyle would eventually line up to his position in truth, position in heaven, position before God. And God became a man so that Joshua could have God's righteousness, and Satan had no accusation at all against Joshua. When God became a man, Satan's war was over. When God became a man, our hope began. When God became a man, God changed the nature of heaven. Because all of a sudden, what was once unrighteous and became righteous by the blood was allowed into the holiest place. We were not just in heaven. We are seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God. We are not just in heaven. We have the full holiness of who God is. We are not just in heaven. We are seated on the mercy seat. The angels are not in Christ, and the angels are not the bride of God, but we are. We are. The ones who were unrighteous, we became righteousness. And it was not just righteousness, it was God's very own righteousness. Do you see the outrage of Lucifer, who did not know the finished work? Who did not know the holiness of the blood? Who did not know the meaning of the cross? Who did not know what the righteousness of God truly was? And so a war broke out in heaven because God became a man. But the only hope that humanity had was for God to become a man. Wars spill out. They are never contained. And even if God did not cast Lucifer on the earth, even then the war would have spilled out to the earth. Because Lucifer would take everything he could to try to conquer God. But the blood of the Lamb said no. The blood of the Lamb said, "You will not do this to them." The blood of the Lamb said, "You cannot accuse them." The blood of the Lamb said they are not unrighteous. The blood of the Lamb said they have no sin. The blood of the Lamb set us free. And it brought us unto God. When God became a man, Lucifer lost his place in heaven. And it was righteousness. It was righteousness that cast him out. Because like Lucifer knew, the perfect, holy God, the righteous God, could not tolerate unrighteousness in heaven. And since he did not know the finished work of Christ, he was the epitome of unrighteousness in his claims of uprightness. Do you see what the tree of knowledge of good and evil does? The tree of knowledge of good and evil makes me the epitome of unrighteousness in my claims of uprightness. Because it rejects the blood of the Lamb. Man was not an angel. Man was human, and the righteousness of man was God's righteousness by the blood. And so God could not reject a man who was covered in the blood of the Lamb. The angels were not covered, but man who receives Christ is covered by the blood of the Lamb. And he is not rejectable, not even by God. There is no option but to accept man in the Beloved if he is born again. There is no option but to not remember his sin if he is born again. There is no option but to call him righteous, just like God called Lot righteous. Lot wasn't righteous in his experience, but he had the righteousness of the blood of the Lamb. So when God became a man, it changed all of heaven. And one third of heaven could not grasp what it meant. One third of heaven could not grasp the essence of heaven. One third of heaven could not grasp the nature of righteousness and holiness and truth and purity and all that God was. One third of heaven could not grasp the fact that the holy, righteous God, when he came down and became a man, could not be corrupted by man. The holy, righteous God could make that corrupted man uncorrupted. And so one third of heaven fell. Because when God became a man, the practical nature of who God was finally, after all of eternity passed, finally was it released. And the true holiness of God, the true righteousness of God, the true purity of God, the true goodness of God, the true love of God, the true operational grace of God, and all that God's government meant was unleashed out of heaven onto the earth for the benefit of sinful man. You want to know what God's government can do? Then give it a challenge. Until that point, the government of God through grace had never been challenged. And so the angels could not understand what it meant when God became a man. They thought that that was the challenge. But the very challenge that was not the fact that God became a man. The very challenge that was the fact that man had fallen and sinned and God would redeem him. Now finally grace had an opportunity to be manifested for what it is. And the angels, one third of them, could not handle it. And it is so foreign even to the elect angels that they look in unto our lives to learn of grace. When God became a man, we became kings. We were simply fallen creatures, but we became kings. When God became a man, the kingdom of God was given to us. And that became our inheritance. And this was unacceptable to Lucifer. And so he tried, for the sake of a tree of knowledge righteousness, to kill the father of righteousness. And he crucified him. But again, he did not understand the nature of righteousness. Death for righteousness, all that meant was a death to unrighteousness. That's what the death was all about. And Lucifer could not grasp this. That righteousness could not die. It was unrighteousness that died. And God was incorruptible. And even the sins of man placed on his physical body could not corrupt the Savior. Because that was the nature of God. What was it that was crucified? Perfect love. Perfect love was crucified. It didn't change from being perfect love. It was crucified because it was perfect love. No greater love had a man than to lay down his life for his friends. And so the greatest expression of righteousness came through Satan's accusing and Satan's attack and Satan's attempt at destroying that very righteousness. And in that very act, righteousness was manifested on the earth. He corrupted his wisdom, the Bible says, by reason of his beauty. And by the very reason of his notion of his own beauty and righteousness, he corrupted what righteousness was. And God even used his corruption to bring in incorruption, but not toward him. That was not possible, but toward man only. Perfect love was crucified. What the angels didn't recognize, that God's righteousness was not from God's holiness. God's righteousness was from God's character. God's righteousness was from His nature and essence. And that's what made God's righteousness. It wasn't that God never failed, although He never does. It wasn't that God did not sin, though He cannot. It wasn't that He created the universe, although He did. It was in the fact that He loved to the point of loving the fallen. It was in the point that God could take that which was corrupted and change it into His perfection. That's why God became the man. Not to violate righteousness, but to establish it. And only when God became a man was there a practical establishment of what God's holiness and truth and righteousness really means here on the earth. Only then could the government of God, grace, be manifested in all that it is here on the earth. And apart from that, there would be no manifestation of who God is here on the earth. You see, it wasn't even in heaven. And so 1/3 of the angels fell. And so now we, in Ephesians 2:6, are seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ. We are seated there with Him, in Him, through Him, completely righteous with His righteousness. Amen.